Have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 26. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 832, Matthew 26. We'll look at we'll begin in verse 26. So Matthew 26, verse 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is God's word. It's true. It stands forever. Please be seated. So growing up, my favorite family meal occurred on Sunday. My mom made us roast beef. We had green beans. We had mashed potatoes with brown gravy. And then we had plain white bread to sop it all up and finish it and clean the plate. It was delicious. My brother's in the balcony. I'm sure he's saying amen in his heart. He's saying in his heart because we're both kind of reserved. Presbyterians, he won't say it out loud, but he knows that that meal was delicious. And we have before us in this passage a most remarkable meal, the family meal, and it belongs to all those who belong to Jesus Christ, all who have been adopted into his family by his grace and have the great and highest privilege of calling God our Father. This is what we have to celebrate today. Now, my brother, when we were meeting last week, Bobby, he told me that he was reading J.I. Packer's book again, classic, Knowing God. Every Christian should read that. If you have not, you need to get it and read Knowing God. But he was saying he was on chapter 19, which is titled The Sons of God. And I said, "Oh, that's my favorite chapter." He said, "Mine too." And in it, J.I. Packer talks about adoption and being adopted into God's family. He has incredible insights in the whole chapter. I just want to share a few things that he brings out in that chapter. He says this, first of all, he says, adoption is a family idea, i.e., the family meal. He says, all of our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption, how we understand Christianity. He says the entire life of a Christian has to be understood in terms of our sonship, of our adoption. And then he links another theological word that he discussed in another chapter together with adoption, and that's propitiation. And you know, that's the idea that Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God for us, propitiation. And Packer says this, if I were asked to focus the New Testament message in three words, my proposal would be adoption by propitiation. Adoption through propitiation. He says, I can't think of anything grander than that, great than we're adopted into God's family. Now think about the hatred and the malice that men had for Christ when they nailed him on the cross and put him on that cross does not even compare to the wrath of God poured out on his only begotten Son who would save us from our sins as a result. It's why John in his epistle screams out, "Behold, see what great love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called child of God. Such we are." It's great. "Oh, how shall I the goodness tell, Father, which you to me have shown, that I, a child of wrath and hell, that I should be called a child of God, should know, should feel my sins forgiven. Blessed is this great foretaste of heaven." So the Wesleys wrote in one of their great hymns. I'll conclude this section about Packers. He talks about our adoption. He says this, "God receives us as sons and loves us with the same steadfast affection with which he eternally loves his beloved and only begotten Son. Packer says there are no distinctions of affection in the divine family. Now listen to this. We are all loved just as fully as Jesus is loved. Can you imagine that? None of you today have any difficulty whatsoever of knowing that the Father perfectly and eternally delights in and loves his Son, Jesus Christ. But many of us here do not realize that he has that same love for us. And as Packer says, we are all loved just as fully as Jesus is loved. Well, this is a fascinating passage. It's one of the longest in Matthew, longest by verses. And I would encourage all of you to go read the whole chapter today. Discuss it with your spouse, discuss it with your family, or talk to your friends about it, because it is so powerful. And what we want to remember as we go into it is that the context of this section that we're looking at is the Passover. And it's the time when the Jews would celebrate their deliverance by God from Egypt. And this morning I want to consider 3 points. Be easy to remember. It's 2 commands and 1 reminder, and it's all in 1 statement. So you'll be able to remember it easily. And the statement is this: eat, drink, and be ready. Eat, drink, and be ready. So let's think about eating for just a moment. I've cleared this with my wife, Brenda. She is affectionately known to me by many things, and she is the most wonderful wife in the whole wide world. She gets that award from me every year for the past 36 years. There's no wife better. She is awesome. And we have a lot of little names that we like to know each other by. One of my favorite designations for my lovely wife, Brenda, is food snob. Yes, food snob. Now she owns it. We laugh about it. Those of you who know us, we're opposites. And so we discuss differences. We always have disagreements about our differences when it comes to food. We have differences about the places we're going to go eat for food. It happened last night. I came home. I was going to go pick something up, and she said, "What do you want? You're preaching tomorrow. What would you like?" So I told her what I would like and the place I would like to go and get the food from. And she said, "Really? That's what you want? Oh, man, really?" I said, "No, really. Where would you like me to go, Brendan?" So I did that and went to her. And so that's just how it reminds me. Years ago, in my early years here, it was when Tom Cheeley was the missions pastor here. And so it was one night after church, and we were going down. We're at the bottom of the hill, and I had to go over and get some gas at the Shell station. And so we pull over there, and I looked over. It's when the Crystal was there. I love the Crystal. I mean, Crystal was great. I love the little hamburgers. My brother and I met there every Tuesday for breakfast. We hated to see it be closed down. But as I was going to get gas, I stopped and I saw the Cheeleys, Tom and Kathy, in Crystal. And I said, "Hey, Brenda," I just stopped the car. I said, "Look over there." She said, "Oh, yeah, they're the Cheeleys." And I said, "When we grow old together, you won't go over to the Crystal and sit in the Crystal with me and have those little hamburgers with you?" "No way, that's terrible. Those are horrible hamburgers. They're unhealthy." No, and that's been the story of our life. When the kids were growing up, I would take them to healthy places. Every Saturday, I took them to Shipley Donuts and got them donuts. And so, and for some reason, early in the time of Shipley's, and when we go there, they put a snow biz machine and counter in there. So they had donuts and snow cones. And I would get the kids both of them, and Brenda would just go crazy. "Would you please just get them one or the other? Neither are healthy, but just get them one or the other, not both." And I said, "Well, they're both in there, and I think we should support the Shipleys and Snowbiz." And I realize that man does not live by donuts alone, and I have gotten better. Brenda has worn off on me. I'm trying to eat my vegetables and stuff. When I go eat with friends to a meet and three, which I love, I'll say, "Hey, tell Brenda that I had a vegetable plate today and that I had fruit for dessert." And they look and they said, "Benny, you've got fried green tomatoes, fried okra, green bean casserole, and a banana split." I said, "I know, but just tell her that it's a vegetable plate and that'll be good." That's how we work. Well, this passage today is speaking about the Lord's Supper, and it's all about spiritual health. It's all about eating spiritually eating and drinking in a healthy manner. It's important for us to realize the grace that is involved here. Jesus is really and truly spiritually present as we partake of the Lord's Supper today. And he wants to strengthen us, he wants to nourish us, and he wants us to claim all the promises that he has given for us and to us. And therefore, the table in this time, it should not be despised. We shouldn't look at it like, oh, this is just a ritual that we do sometimes. It shouldn't be disregarded or neglected or looked at in a magical way. We should look at this table with great expectation of the fact, by faith, that God in Christ wants to bless us tremendously, and it's for all of us who belong to him, who've been adopted into his family. Cornelius Plantinga, in his book, Not the Way It's Supposed to Be, said this: if we try to fill our hearts with anything besides the God of the universe, we will find ourselves overfed and undernourished. Overfed and undernourished. That's what I do when I eat unhealthy. But in a spiritual way, we can find ourselves overfed, going to this conference, that Bible study, listening to this music. But we can easily be overfed and undernourished because Jesus is the one we feed on, and we feed on him through his word. Look at verse 26, eating. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. Jesus is saying that little wafer that we're about to have, for him it was taking a piece of bread and giving it to the disciples, represents his body. And the value of the meal, the Lord's Supper, is not in how much we take, but it's in God's desire and promise to bless all those who by faith partake, because it's a great spiritual work, and we do it in remembrance of him. We remember all of the person of Christ, who he is, and all of his glory. We remember his work, that he came here and lived a perfect life to fulfill all righteousness, so that he could be the only sacrifice, perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so therefore, when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin. He satisfied God's justice. There's nothing else he has to do to secure our salvation. But then he promises to continue to nourish us and strengthen us as we feed upon him and by faith in the Lord's Supper. Remember, Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness today? Are you hungering and thirsting after Jesus? He wants to bless us as we feed upon him. Well, let's think about what the command to drink. Look at beginning with verse 27. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Notice he doesn't say all. It's poured out for many, his people, those who by grace he calls to himself and who respond with repentance and faith. Jesus is pointing to something very important in this section. He says, it's the blood of my covenant. It means that the blood is for the ratifying the new covenant, and confers all of the blessings that are secured by us for us. And he does that. So no longer will the blood represent the Passover. No longer will it represent the deliverance of God's people from Egypt, but now something much more profound. It represents the deliverance of his people from their sins. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And so that's what we have now as it represents this. And because of that, because he's forgiven us and cleansed us by his blood, then we have a well of living water within us, so that we are constantly being renewed and refreshed and restored spiritually. You might think for just a minute, now wait a minute, you changed metaphors on us. You said there's a well of living water in us. This is talking about drinking the blood. And in John 6, it says that we are to drink his blood, not water. This is true. But remember, both the blood and living water are both included in the covenant and in Christ's work. They're both metaphors. They point to something. Jesus' blood shed, his work is finished, as John said, completely finished, has to do nothing else earlier before we sang. But within us, the Holy Spirit is in us, and Christ is in us to fill us with a well of living water. Remember Jesus said in John 7, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Think of that picture that Jesus is renewing us. He's restoring us. He is refreshing us as we drink from the well that will not run dry because of his blood. You could think of it in this way. We could say his living water in us flows from his shed blood for us. Think about that. His living water in us flows from his shed blood for us. That's what we have in Christ, a continual flow of living water and strength. Well, finally, we look at one reminder. It's an implied reminder, but it's to be ready, get ready for the coming kingdom. Notice verse 29. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This last section reminds us that we're not only to look backwards at what Christ has done, but we look forwards. That's what John Haynes said just a minute ago. And we understand that we look not only at the work of the cross, but we look at the resurrected Christ and his eventual return for us. Remembering his death, as it says in 1 Corinthians 11, remembering his death also includes living in light of his resurrected life. This is it. This is, and he says it right here in this passage. He says, I will not drink this again until I drink it new with you. What a great promise. We're going to be there with him in his eternal kingdom. And he says, I'm going to drink it with you again. He's pointing to the marriage feast of the Lamb, this incredible celebration. And he says, I will drink it again with you. Why? Because he died and now he's alive forevermore. And that's his promise. And he's pointing us to think about heaven, to have our minds and our hearts set on the things of above and not on the things of this earth. It reminds me of Jonathan Edwards, who calls heaven in his book, Charity and Its Fruits, heaven is a world of love. That's what God wants us to think about. Now, years ago when Pastor Reeder was doing a series on the eternal state, and he was talking about heaven, and I remember this because I was always writing something down because I love this section by Jonathan Edwards on heaven. So I was getting quotes for my next time when I was going to talk on it. And Pastor Reeder said this, quote, heaven, it's not going to be sitting in a multi-billion year worship service. We're going to be working and playing and having relationships. Now, this was the part that John Haynes doesn't like. He wants his 10-minute choir to become a multi-billion year worship service choir. And I said, John, we're going to be singing. You're going to have a great choir. You'll be leading it. But we're going to do other things. We're going to work. We're going to play. We're going to experience relationships. And Jonathan Edwards, in his section on heaven being a world of love, he says, the problem here is the things that we build on this earth, the things that we buy, the things that we create, the things that we experience, the relationships that we have, all of those gifts by the giver of all good things tend to move our hearts away from the giver of all good things because of the sin that's so deeply within us, because of covetousness. But Edward says, but in heaven, there is no sin. There is no covetousness. So he said, everything that we build, everything that we create, every relationship that we have will be perfect and will continually and forever and eternally draw our hearts to the giver of all good things, not away from him. It's the great blessings we have, and it's we do it together. He says, with you. Look around. Look at the person next to you for just a moment. Look around. look across the aisle. Everyone here that has put their trust in Jesus Christ will be celebrating forever at the marriage feast of the Lamb with you. Myriads and myriads of others to celebrate our love for Christ because he first loved us. And it is a shame. It is a shame if we don't start and preserve that fellowship with one another while we are here. It's a shame when Christians allow divisions to creep in and strain our unity. We need to be together and do everything we can to preserve the good relationships of the family. That's what the family meal helps us to do. One of my very best friends, a man who brought me to church here, he's my mentor and leader, he's my boss for many years now, a good friend, Tom Carradine, in his sermon on 1 Corinthians 11, he said this, "The Lord's Supper is a family meal, and God desires that his children love one another and care for one another." Then he says this, it is impossible for a Christian to get closer to God while at the same time be separated from his fellow believers. Christians, do whatever it takes to make things right with those members of your family of God. Don't let a strained relationship be there. Get to know them, love them, forgive them, and trust God to give you a heart of love and compassion because that is our common unity around this table. Well, what about you this morning? What if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ? Maybe you haven't trusted him. You have not become united to him in faith. Well, then you'll hear me say in a minute, you should not take communion if you've not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You might respond, oh, what's the problem with your communion table? Am I not good enough to take communion with you? Has nothing to do with not being good enough. None of us are good enough. God's grace is lavished upon us. It's unmerited. It's not a matter of not being good enough. It's a matter of not being needy enough. It's not being needy enough because, see, the table is for needy people. It's for people who have become convinced that without Christ, they have no hope. They have no help. It's that we know that we're forever going to be forsaken and apart from him, and our only hope is to trust in Jesus Christ alone to save us. It's being needy enough to say, I need you, Christ, to be my king. Because, see, if you've never come to Christ, to this point, you said, I don't need Christ. I can run my own life. I can be the king of my own life. But Jesus says, I want to be your king. I want to be your savior. I want to be the lover of your soul. So today, if you don't know Christ, see your need for him in what he has done for you. What God has done to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to completely remove the separation if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Well, to you believers, those of you who have put your faith in Christ and you're growing in him, I just have one last thing to say to you, and that is eat, drink, and be ready. Be ready for the greatest celebration of joy in heaven. You can't even imagine all that God has prepared for us in that day. And now live in light of those glorious truths. Let's pray. If you are here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've never owned him as your king, you've tried to do it on your own, you have not seen your need for him, then today, if today you see your need for Christ, just pray in your heart and say, Jesus, I have lived my life on my own. I've been separated from you. I may have been in church many times, and yet I've never surrendered my life to you and put my trust in you. So I ask this morning that you would forgive me of my sins, that you would come into my life and make me the person that you would have me to be. Father, I pray for your children here today that know you, that even as we move to this time of the table, that we would feast again upon you, that we would know your love for us in a special way, and that we would be strengthened as we come in faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.